Well, thank you so much for leading us in prayer, Dave. It's good to bring our needs like that before the Lord, before we hear his word. Sometimes we feel as if we have to sort of lay all of our burdens aside and come and worship the Lord in church, but really we bring ourselves with us when we come today, don't we? And it's good to hear that kind of prayer before we hear God's word, so that we hear it speak into the life that we really live. So if you could grab your Bible, we're looking at Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. We're continuing in this series through Paul's letter to the Colossians, thinking about what it means to be secure in Christ Jesus. And Colossians 1, and we're starting at verse 15. I hear these words about the Lord Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now let's go to the Lord again in prayer for help as we dig into this scripture together. Let's pray. Lord, in light of these words, we acknowledge the God we're coming to, the one through whom all things were made, and the God through whom all things are redeemed. And we pray today that these truths would encourage our hearts. Whether we come, Lord, discouraged and despondent, encourage us. If we come as people who are stubborn, hard-hearted, Lord, soften us. But Lord, we pray that you would speak to us, that we would leave here as people who have met with the living God through the scriptures. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the story goes of a news reporter who was due to meet a plane on the runway to take him on a job. And so he was in a rush, in a hurry, so he arrived at the runway and just jumped into the first plane that he saw and turned to the pilot and said, "Come on, let's get a move on. Let's get up into the air. We're already running late." And so the pilot took off. And once they'd reached altitude, the news reporter turned to the pilot and he said, "Look, why don't you just bring us down over the trees just there so I can take some photos for my story?" And the pilot turned to him and looked confused and said, "What do you mean?" And the news reporter, he started to get a bit impatient at this point and said, "Look, we're here to take some photos. Why on earth do you think we're here?" And after a very nervous pause, the pilot said in a very shaky voice, "What? You mean you're not my flying instructor?" Now, it's a very cheesy story, and I apologize for it, but it's a story that illustrates really the central thrust of the series we're currently working through, the series in Paul's letter to the Colossians. This letter is addressed to people like us who've put our faith in Jesus Christ, who've set our confidence in him, but are beginning to question, can we be confident with Christ in the cockpit? Can we trust Jesus? Can we trust Jesus Christ to help us navigate the complexities of life in the 21st century? Or having taken off the runway, might Christ crash and burn when it comes to real life problems? Problems in our marriage, problems in our family, problems with our job situation? Now, ultimately, the answer to the question, can I be secure in Christ? Really is to consider this. Are our lives safe in the hands of Jesus? Can we trust his goodness? Can we trust his wisdom? Can we trust his power in all things? And that was what was plaguing the Colossian Christians. They were questioning whether or not Jesus alone could be trusted. Was Christ sufficient for their lives? Or should they begin looking for some additional outside help? Is Jesus a good starting point, but yet to move on, we must find better things? The verses before us today deal with this issue head on. And they reassure us that if we've put our trust in Jesus Christ, then our lives are in the hand of the only one who is qualified. The only one qualified to deal with the turbulence of this life, and the only one qualified to bring us safely to our eternal destination. And so if you have closed your Bibles, open them again to Colossians 1 and verse 15. For in Colossians 1, 15 through 23, we see two reasons, two things about the Lord Jesus Christ that should give us deep confidence. Our life is secure in Christ's hands, firstly, because he's the supreme source of all things. He's the supreme source. And secondly, our life is secure in his hands because he is the sufficient savior of all things, the supreme source and the sufficient savior. And so let's work through those two things. Firstly, he's the supreme source. That is to say, the first thing to strengthen our confidence is right there in verses 15 through 17. The first reason Christ is qualified to handle every part of our lives is because there is nothing beyond his power. He has authority over all things because he is the one who made all things. So look down at verse 15, Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Christ is the supreme source. That's the first point we're making. And it's a point that Paul makes using various unusual phrases, words that just aren't that familiar. The first is there in verse 15. There Paul says that Christ is the image of the invisible God. He's the image of the invisible God. And now, it's not uncommon in our generation for people to speculate about what God is like. In fact, I think that's all you're allowed to do today. I think you're not allowed to say anything solid or with any confidence. And as people speculate, they wonder, is God good? Is God powerful? Is God even there? Does he even exist? And Paul reminds us here that because of Jesus Christ, we have no need for that kind of idle speculation when it comes to God. If we want to know what God is like, we just look at Jesus. If we want to know his power, we see Jesus Christ calming a raging storm. If we want to know God's power, we see him feeding 5,000 people with just a few loaves and fish. If we want to know God's love, we see Jesus Christ caring for the poor, showing compassion on those who are weak, on those who are lonely and lost. Opposing the proud, yes, but giving grace to those who are humble. Christ is the image of the invisible God. He reveals the God who we cannot see, right in front of our faces in human history. And yet Paul is making an even greater point here when he speaks of Christ as the image of the invisible God. For Christ is the image of the invisible God in an eternal sense. And we should never forget that Jesus Christ didn't come into existence in a stable in Bethlehem. Rather, the Lord Jesus Christ existed from eternity. And it's in this sense that he is the image of God. As the eternal Son of God, he is the perfect representation of the Father. In this phrase, really, we're being invited into the mystery of the Trinity. And perhaps your mind begins to be blown as you think about it, but don't miss this central point. The reason we can put our lives into the hands of Jesus is because he isn't just another religious teacher. He isn't just a great moral advisor like Muhammad or like Buddha. He's not a man of his time, restricted by his generation, able to live in the first century, but couldn't possibly deal with today's problems. No. Jesus Christ is God himself, the one who made all things. He is God incarnate. He has all divine authority. And Paul spells out that further with this second phrase. He speaks of Christ as the firstborn of all creation. The firstborn of all creation. Now, that phrase has been a stumbling block for some people. For example, today, the Jehovah's Witnesses would claim that that means that Jesus is, in fact, a creature himself. He was created. And now, if we see the context, I don't think that can possibly make sense, for we read on that Jesus Christ created all things. He is the creator. He's not a creature. And so what on earth does this phrase mean? And while Christ is the firstborn, he's the first, not in the sense of time, as if he was the first to be created. And rather, he's first in the sense of authority. He's the firstborn over all creation. And in that culture, as actually in many cultures today, the firstborn, to be born first, was a position of honor. And I've got to apologize in case that is a sore spot in your family, as sometimes it can be. And yet, the firstborn in that culture stood to inherit the family fortune. They were the one who would take over the family business. And Jesus is the firstborn in this sense. He's the firstborn in the sense that there is not one square inch of God's universe that does not rightfully belong to him. It was created for him, says Paul. And we get that sense, I think, from the sheer redundancy in verses 16 and 17, the redundancy in the language. If you look down there, Paul says over and again, doesn't he? All. And just in case we don't get the point, just in case we're wondering what all could possibly mean, Paul spells it out. He says things in heaven, things on earth, things that are visible and things that are invisible. And now I want to give you a task. Come to me at the end if you can think of anything, anything apart from God himself that is neither in heaven nor on earth and that is neither visible or invisible. Now, Christ is supreme over all things. That is why we can trust him. That is why he alone offers us a place of security. That's why our lives can only have security and confidence with him in the driver's seat. And we have to say, don't we, this would have been a stark contrast. These words would have been a stark contrast to the paganism that the Colossians grew up with. In that worldview, in paganism, there was not one God who ruled over all things, but many gods who each had their own specialty. There would have been a god of the sun, a god of the rain, a god of the moon. Everything would have been controlled by some sort of divine power. And life then would have been a constant battle of trying to manage those powers, to balance out the portfolio so all of those different gods were placated. And so we want some sun, so we've got to keep the sun god happy. And we want some rain, and we've got to keep the rain god happy. But actually, you don't want too much of either. So really, life is a constant struggle, isn't it? And actually, I think life can sometimes feel the same way. As if we're managing and balancing different forces, forces in our health, our family, our finances, forces that threaten our security because they're beyond our control. And yet Paul reminds us that there is one God, Jesus Christ, who has control over all things. And that's why we can trust him. And again, just as it's a contrast to paganism in the first century, this is a contrast to the pluralism of our own age, a contrast to pluralism. Now, pluralism tends to admit, yes, there's one God, but there are many ways up that mountain, many streams, if you will. Each has its own perspective, a perspective on the same divine reality. And yet, ultimately, we have to say, if what Paul says is true, such a perspective is an insult to Jesus. For Christ is not one of many streams. Christ is the source itself. Anything that does not come from him cannot be said to come from God at all, for he is God, the image of the living God, the firstborn of all creation. It's a contrast to paganism, to pluralism, and yet I think this cuts a bit close to home, at least for me. This also stands in contrast to the secularism that surrounds us every day. A secularism. Really, that's the tendency that we have to compartmentalize. And this point may be especially addressed to the men in the room. I think this is something of our gift. We constantly feel pressure, don't we, to put our life in different boxes, to put different parts of our lives in different boxes. And so we see that with our time. We spend some time at church, some time at work, some time with the family. And it's as if there's a different set of rules for each of those places. We sometimes act as if what we believe in private has no place in the public sphere, or as if there is this division between secular things and sacred things. So when we think of the Christian life, we think of spiritual things like Bible reading and prayer and singing and evangelism, things we should do more of but often struggle with. And yet if what Paul says is true in these verses, that divide between the sacred and the secular, it's made up completely, isn't it? For the Christian life is not just some little corner there, sectioned off from the rest of our lives. Rather, the Christian life is all of life as a Christian. And I've got to say, that's a challenge, isn't it? But I think it's really good news. It's really good news to see life that way. For how often does your life feel disjointed in the way that you live it? As if really there's nothing holding together the disparate pieces of life. As if all those circling pieces might just either explode or implode under their own pressure. But Paul says here, our lives are not disjointed if we're Christians. There is something, or rather someone, that holds everything together. In verse 17, we see all things hold together in him. And the reason we can trust Christ with our lives is because he is the supreme source of all things. That's the first thing Paul says. But we shouldn't stop there, should we? You see, if we stop there, it might suggest that Christianity is just some sort of unifying life philosophy. As if the Lord Jesus Christ simply offered us, as the supreme source, all of the answers to life's deepest questions. Now look, don't hear me wrong. The Lord Jesus Christ does give us wisdom. To know the Lord Jesus is to know the true meaning of life. And yet to leave it there would be to miss the big picture. Now, the ultimate issue that we face in this life is not really big questions that need answers. Rather, it is a big problem that needs a solution. And in verses 18 through 23, we see that's exactly what the Lord Jesus is. Secondly, then, yes, he's the supreme source. But now let's move on to the second point. Christ is the sufficient Savior, the sufficient Savior. That is to say, the reason Jesus is qualified, the reason he alone is sufficient to handle everything that we face, is not only because he's the creator of all things, the one who upholds all things, but the amazing truth before us is this, that as the eternal Son of God, the Lord Jesus became man and went to the cross in order to restore all those things that we had broken. And now I want you to imagine for a moment that you go to the emergency room. Now your arm is hanging out of its socket by a thread. And so you're holding it on and you're waiting there in the emergency room. And I don't know how long you're waiting. It often seems to be forever. But eventually you're called into a room and the doctor comes in, and immediately he reaches to the shelf and grabs a copy of an anatomy textbook. And he opens up the book and begins to explain to you in great detail about the ligament damage that you've sustained. And now I know for some of you it would be more interesting than others. And yet all the while you would be bleeding out onto the floor. Now, if the Lord Jesus Christ simply offered us answers, no solution, that is really what it would be like. And yet what we discover in verse 18, he does a whole lot more than that, doesn't he? So look at me again, look with me again at verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. And then look at verse 19. Look at what we see about the glory of Christ. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, and making peace by the blood of his cross. Now, there's so much we could say about those verses, but there's one big point I really want to drive home to you here. What I want you to see from these verses is that the solution Jesus Christ provides is just as wide and all-encompassing as the problem we face. The solution Jesus Christ provides is just as wide and all-encompassing as the problem we face. Now, what is that problem? Well, it's the problem at its heart that the Bible calls sin. Or actually, what Paul describes in verse 21 as being alienated from God, being hostile to God in our minds, doing evil deeds. You see, according to Scripture, the problem with humanity is not that we're on a journey of self-discovery and we just need a few things explaining for us. No, the problem with humanity is that we're on a path towards self-destruction. And what we need is a Savior. Now, for though God, although, as we've already said, God is the loving and supreme sustainer and source of all things, although God gives us life and breath and everything, and by very nature, we throw that back in his face. And by very nature, we try to live life our own way without him. And this is the problem. That problem of sin impacts everything, doesn't it? It plagues everything. It's as if everything we touch becomes tainted with death and darkness. And in case that just sounds like an overstatement to you, think about your life for a moment. I think about your personal life. I think about the foolish choices that you make, choices that wreck the very things that you cherish. I think about your relationships. I think about the way that you end up hurting even those that you love the most, often just really shocked and surprised by your own selfishness. We see this in society as well too, don't we? We prayed for some of these things. Racial tension, political conflict, crime, violence, or even just that undertone of unkindness and impatience that seems to confront us every day. And the impact is even greater. We live in a world that knows no true peace. We see war, famine, terrorism, slavery, human trafficking, drug-related violence, ecological disaster, financial mismanagement, oppressive government, religious intolerance. The list is endless, and that's just the news from the last week. It's been going on for millennia. The depth of human evil touches everything. And really, it's overwhelming to think about it. And yet, here is the good news. Here is the good news, and here is why I would call you and even plead with you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. For as far and as wide and as deep as humanity's evil reaches, what we discover in these verses is so far and so wide and deep is the solution that Christ brings. So look at verse 19 again. Colossians 1, verse 19. For in him, in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things. All things. Christ is the Savior of all things. He's the sufficient Savior. How is that? Well, we read here, don't we, how he's the Savior? By the blood of his cross. Here we discover that through his death, the Lord Jesus Christ bore the curse. Christ in his body bore the penalty that we deserve, the fallout from our evil. And then in his resurrection, pioneered a new way for humanity. Christ gives new life to those who trust in him. A life that will be fully experienced in eternity. Christ is the only one who can put together the broken pieces of our lives. And how comforting it would have been for those Colossian Christians to read these words and to realize that Christ is not going to, he's not going to put them on hold while he transfers them to someone better able to deal with life's issues. We all know what that feels like, don't we? To discover that they don't need referring to a specialist because Christ is unable to deal with their problems. No, Christ is a specialist in all things. He is sufficient for all things. Christ is the supreme source, and Christ is the sufficient Savior. And now look, I've got no idea what is going on in your life this morning. And actually, none of us have any idea the twists and turns that your life is going to take in the week ahead. I've got no idea how your heart is yearning or even grieving or perhaps simmering over the circumstances that you face presently, or perhaps the circumstances of a loved one, or even as you think about the nation or the world at large. I don't know what's going on in your studies, in your work, in your home life, but actually I do know this for certain, that Christ alone is sufficient for these things. He is the supreme source. He's the creator of all things. He's the one who upholds all things by his powerful word. And he is the sufficient Savior. He's the one who, through his death and resurrection, has made it possible to put together all of those broken pieces that you're facing. And so coming back to where we started, do we have a reason to fear? Should our lives be filled with nervousness about who is in the cockpit if we're trusting Jesus? We should have no fear at all. Brothers and sisters, may we leave today realizing that Christ should give us security and confidence. We can be secure in him as the sufficient Savior, the supreme source of all things. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you. We have heard the word that you speak to us by your Spirit, a word of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, your Son, through whom you made the world, and for whom you have made possible a new world, a world without sin, a world without suffering, a world in which you have put together everything that we have broken. And I pray for each one of us that we might know that that forgiving and healing grace, even today, that we might leave reassured of your goodness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.